Well, last time we started into this modern Bible perversion study, the corruptions in the modern versions, and it didn't get nearly as far as I thought I was going to, but that's all right. So briefly, last time we talked about the Hebrew text that underlies the new versions, the Kittel's Biblica Hebraica, which is not really important, but that, and we talked about how the Hebrew text of the King James was the Ben Kaim text. And we'll see some comparisons, some verse comparisons, and when you look at the Hebrew of the King James and the Hebrew of the New Bibles, we'll definitely see a major difference there, so we can see that goes back to the Hebrew text that they're translating from. Then we talked about the New Testament briefly and how the new versions are translated from the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament, which the Westcott and Hort text comes from two manuscripts, mainly the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And that's what we're going to talk about right now, is those two manuscripts. We're going to look at a little bit of history, where they came from, and then we're going to look at all the differences in them, and there are thousands of them. So the Vaticanus was discovered in the Vatican in Rome in 1448. I think I have a... Can we shut the door down there? Okay. So it was discovered in the Vatican in 1448. And I have a couple quotes here from Gail Riplinger from her book New Age Bible Versions. And I'm going to give you here, and this will give you an idea of some of the corruptions in these two Greek texts. So Vaticanus, just so you know, goes by the letter B. So when you see B, we're talking about Vaticanus. And when you say Aleph, we're talking about Sinaiticus. So I'll remind you of that a couple times from now. But whenever in these quotes, she's going to speak of them as B and Aleph. So she says here, this is from New Age Bible Versions, page 551. B, that is Vaticanus. B agrees with the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text that the King James is translated from, okay, the good text. So B agrees with the Textus Receptus only about 50% of the time. It differs from the majority Greek in nearly 8,000 places, amounting to one change per verse. So this manuscript, this Vaticanus that was found in the Vatican in 1400s, it disagrees with the text that the King James was translated from, the Textus Receptus, in 8,000 places. I mean, 8,000 is a pretty big number. So we're talking about the New Testament. There's 8,000 places where it differs from the Textus Receptus, what the King James is translated from. One change per verse, basically. It omits several thousand key words from the Gospels, nearly 1,000 complete sentences, and 500 clauses. It adds approximately 500 words, substitutes or modifies nearly 2,000, and transposes word order in about 2,000 places. It has nearly 600 readings that do not occur in any other manuscript. These affect almost 1,000 words. So you see here there's major differences between this Vaticanus text and the Textus Receptus that the King James is translated from, thousands of places. She goes on here, page 551, a basic of New Age Bible Versions. It says B, that is Vaticanus, B does not consider the following as part of the Bible: Revelation, Philemon, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, large parts of Samuel, Kings, Nehemiah, the Psalms, and Genesis. So all those books are not in Vaticanus. They're all missing, and that's a whole bunch of them, you know, several books of the New Testament and several books of the Old Testament. B, this Vaticanus, omits crucial parts of Mark and Luke, and if you look in the end of Mark, like if you get yourself an NIV and you look at the end of Mark, I think it starts in I think it's around there anywhere, I think it's verse 12. A lot of times it'll have the text sectioned off and it'll say verses, I think it's like 8 through 20 or something, or 12 through 20 or whatever it is, don't exist in the earliest and best manuscripts or something. So they leave those last few verses in there, but they cast doubt on it whether they should be there. And Dean Bergen, he was one of the earlier writers back in the 1800s about this issue. He wrote a whole book called The Last 8 Verses of Mark, or Last 12 Verses, or whatever it was. So anyway, it's just interesting when she says that it's missing large parts of Mark, that's one of the parts. And that shows you why that those notes are in some of these modern versions. In their place, it adds apocryphal books such as Bel and the Dragon, Tobit, Judith, and the Epistle of Barnabas. So apocrypha meaning false reading, which is the King James. Whenever it was translated, they translated the apocryphal books in between the Testaments. They didn't put it in, intersperse them. I think some of the previous English Bibles were interspersed. I know Geneva Bible, I just looked today, my computer program Geneva Bible, and it has them interspersed. So anyway, the Catholic Bible has them interspersed also. But this text put those books in place of some of the ones that should be there. So it kind of tells you where this text comes from, this Vaticanus. Now let's look at Sinaiticus. And I'm going to do some more reading here, and then we're going to get into some fun stuff here in a minute. Sinaiticus. It was discovered in the mid-1800s, I think 1840-something, if I remember right. I don't remember the exact date. This is Ripplinger again quoting here, because of its blatant omissions and alterations, it lapsed into a waste basket in a monastery where it was, quote, discovered by Constantine von Tichendorf in the mid-1800s. So, and that's a well-reported fact, that it was literally found in a garbage can in a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's why it's called Sinaiticus. It was found in a monastery in Sinai. And, yeah, it apparently somebody had read through it and be like, this thing's a piece of trash, threw it away. Unfortunately, the trash didn't get taken out that week. You know, so it stayed in there for a while, and somebody found the thing. I'm sure the world would be a better place if the trash had been taken out. So, another quote from her, from New Age Bible versions. There are about 9,000 changes in this text from that of the majority in traditional texts, accounting to one difference in every verse. So in Vaticanus, there were 8,000 changes. This one, there's 9,000 changes. Somebody went through these texts and like matched up word for word and counted every change, every difference, and every omission. I mean, there have been people that have done enormous amounts of work into this. It's quite amazing. It omits some 4,000 words from the Gospels, adds 1,000, repositions 2,000, and alters another 1,000. It has approximately 1,500 readings that appear in no other manuscript. This affects nearly 3,000 words. The following omissions are just a few examples. So 1,500 readings, Vaticanus had 600 that don't occur in any other manuscript. There's like 5,000 extant manuscripts out there. 5,000 existing manuscripts of varying degrees of completeness. And these manuscripts here have hundreds and more than hundreds of changes, that of readings that don't appear in any of those other manuscripts. So, I mean, they're completely different, totally different. So why in the world would anybody translate from them would be a good question, you know, if they're so different. So the following, here are some of the following omissions, which means things that are left out or taken out in Sinaiticus. The end of Mark and John. 39 words from John 19, 20, and 21. Just those two verses are missing 39 words. 22 words from John 20, 5, and 6, which John 25, John, or no, I'm thinking of a different verse, never mind. 19 words from Mark 1, 32 through 34. 14 words from Mark 15, 47. So, I mean, that's probably a good chunk of the verse, 15 words. John 5:4, which if you remember from last study, John 5:4 was one of the verses that the NIV was missing that we went over. In the beginning, we went through all 16 verses and read them in the King James and showed how they're all missing in the NIV and modern versions. John 5:4 is one of them. Makes sense. John 5:4 is missing out of Sinaiticus, and these modern versions are translated from that. So a lot of these verses, you see, oh yeah, that makes sense that verse is missing out of the Greek manuscript because it's missing out of the English Bible that it was translated from. Matthew 16:2-3, Romans 16:24, that's another one that the modern versions are missing. Mark 16:9-20, that's what I was talking about, the last 12 verses of Mark. Mark 16:9-20. 1 John 5:7, that's the Trinity verse, gone out of the new verses versions. Acts 8:37, that's the baptism verse, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest, that one's gone. Genesis 23:19-24, and verse 46. Numbers 5:27 through Numbers 7:20, that whole two chapters there is gone. 1 Chronicles 9:27 to 19:27, so 10 chapters in 1 Chronicles is gone. Not sure. I haven't even looked into that, why maybe they would be caught. Who knows, you know, what there might have been in there that would condemn Origen or whoever was, you know, doing all this stuff that he did. The whole book of Exodus, Joshua, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Judges. So a good chunk of the Old Testament gone. In Luke 8, for example, 19 of the 34 words are changed. In Matthew chapter 1, 60 words are changed. It adds apocryphal books such as Bel and the Dragon, Tobit, Judith, the Epistle of Barnabas, and the Shepherd of Hermas, among others. Alright, so, it would be one thing if these two manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, were basically missing the same things were changed, and one changed 8,000 things, one changed 9,000. If they were basically the same, you know, that'd be one thing. We could say, okay, they're almost identical, and they're the oldest and best, quote-unquote, so we'll use them. But let's see, are these manuscripts the same or not? Here we go. Another quote from Miss Ripplinger. She says, not only do they disagree, that's these two manuscripts, not only do they disagree with the majority of manuscripts, but they do not agree with each other. The 8,000 changes in B, which is Vaticanus, and the 9,000 changes in Aleph, which is Sinaiticus, are not the same changes. When their changes are added together, they alter the majority text in about 13,000 places when you put the changes together. So they're not even called, I mean, most of the changes are different changes in both of these manuscripts. This is two changes for every verse. Together they omit 4,000 words, add 2,000, transpose 3,500, and modify 2,000. They disagree with each other a dozen times on every page. So these two, a dozen times on every single page, these two manuscripts disagree with each other. You would think if they were faithful copies of the Word of God, of the original Greek, that they would not disagree with each other, you know, a dozen times on every page. Yep. I mean, that's totally ridiculous. And when, if you're familiar with the copying process of the Masoretics, of the Masoretes, I guess they would be called, and the people that copied the transcripts and the manuscripts, I mean, they would count the number of letters in each line, the number of words in each line, the number of letters on the page, and they would add them up and make sure you had the right amount of number or letters. They would just go through all these checks and rechecks to make sure they didn't miss anything. And here you get these manuscripts that have two dozen changes per page. Mm-hmm. Or a dozen changes per page, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, I mean, these things are clearly not of God. Caldwell, I'm not sure who he is. I don't remember. It's been a while since I read this book. Caldwell says they disagree 70% of the time and in almost every verse of the Gospels. Bergen, which that's Dean Bergen, he's one of the authorities on this way back when, he says, it is easier to find two consecutive verses in which these manuscripts differ than two in which they agree. Go look at that, huh? This is from D.A. Waite in Defending the King James Bible. I quoted from him last time quite a bit. He says, Hoskier's very technical comparison of B with Aleph, which is Vaticanus with Sinaiticus, showed these two corrupt manuscripts to be in contradiction one with the other in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. 3,000 places in the Gospels they were contradicting each other in 3,000 different places. So, with this stellar record here, we would think that any scholar would say, these things are pieces of crap, get rid of them, right? So let's see, what do the scholars have to say about these two wonderful manuscripts here? This is from Westcott and Hort's Introduction to the New Testament in the Original Greek. So this is their introduction to their Westcott and Hort Greek text that they got from these two manuscripts. Right out of the horse's mouth, or maybe the ass's mouth, I should say. Readings of Aleph and B, that's those two manuscripts, should be accepted as true readings. They stand far above all documents, are very pure, excellent, and enjoyed in singular immunity from corruption. So that was Gail Ripplinger quoting from the Introduction to the New Testament in the Original Greek from Westcott and Hort. Those guys were something else. I don't know if you ever read about those guys or not, but some of the, I mean, they were closet Catholics. They believed in Mariology and all kinds of stuff. I mean, they referred to the Textus Receptus as vile. That's the Greek text, right, that the King James is translated from. I mean, those guys, they were just, and I could go on, I don't even remember half the stuff. I mean, just on and on about the corruption in those two men. Here's another quote. Edward Palmer executive secretary of the NIV committee, writes that LF and B are more reliable and accurate. Really, Eddie? That's interesting. Ronald Youngblood, NIV translator, or translation committee member, agrees, quote, the readings found in Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, B and LF, of the 4th century AD are to be preferred. Other committee members, such as Kenneth L. Barker, have expressed agreement. So, yeah, they are to be preferred, according to these heretics. So, I'm going to give you a whole list of just some missing words that are removed or omitted, or I guess mostly just removed and omitted, in the NIV. I like to pick on that one. Most of these changes would go for the other versions, too. They're all pretty similar in their corruption. I cannot remember where I got this information at. I had all the other stuff quoted. I just don't remember. I looked back through some of these books and I can't find this quote. So anyway, I got it from somewhere, and whenever I put it down, it was accurate. So anyway, maybe you don't want to quote from this stuff if you're in an argument or something, because you can't really prove where it came from. But anyway, this should be very telling for the NIV and the KJV. So here's the list of the following changes in the NIV compared with the KJV. 5,219 words and 16 entire complete verses are omitted in the NIV. So the NIV is missing 5,219 words and 16 whole verses. 5,000 words, that's a lot, obviously. Christ is removed 25 times from the NIV. Lord is omitted, and that's capital L, like Lord, God, Jesus. Lord is omitted 352 times from the NIV. Jesus is omitted many times and added many times without Greek support. God is omitted 468 times from the NIV. Just taken out. Godhead, like in Rome, we were in Romans chapter 1, Godhead, totally removed from all the new versions. Lucifer is totally removed from all the new versions. I say all. When I say all, and it's a qualified all, I'm pretty sure it's all of them. I mean, there's been about 200 of them, so I didn't check every single one of them. But devils is replaced by demons, which could just mean divinities, right? Demons don't necessarily mean bad angels, you know, or bad spirits. 80 times devils is replaced by demons in the NIV. Hell is omitted 40 times in the NIV. Heaven is deleted 160 times from the NIV. Damned, damnable, and damnation is totally gone from the new versions. And they are damnable. I mean, it ought to be on every page in those things. The, quote, blood of Christ is deleted 41 times from the NIV. Salvation is deleted 42 times from the NIV. The, quote, word of God is deleted 8 times from the NIV. The, quote, word of the Lord, unquote, is deleted 25 times from the NIV. The, quote, Lord Jesus Christ is deleted 24 times from the NIV. Now, the whole phrase, it may say Lord Christ or Jesus Christ or something, but that phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, in the KJV appears 24 less times in the NIV. They took out one part or the whole thing or whatever. Jehovah is totally gone in the NIV. An example of that would be Psalm 83 in verse 18. There are about 6 verses, I think, in the King James, which uses the word Jehovah. God says that's his name. Let me just look at that real quick. I haven't read a Bible verse yet, so I'm kind of feel like I'm in a drought here of the Word of God. Psalm 83 in verse 18. Psalm 83 verse 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So God gives his specific name in the King James, but if you were just reading an NIV, you would have no idea what the name of God, Jehovah, is. It's not there. Scribes is totally deleted from the NIV. I wonder why. These scribes are the ones that have corrupted it. Fornication is totally deleted from the NIV. It says sexual immorality or something. And that ridiculous NASB in some places just says immorality. It doesn't even specify sexual immorality. We'll get into that at some point. And Lord is downgraded to Master, and Master is downgraded to Teacher tons of times in the NIV. And if you've ever read it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So, you know, what the apologists for the NIV and the modern version say, they say, oh, you know, these are just the new versions are basically the King James, only we've just taken out the these and the thous and the hithers and thithers, and, you know, we've updated the archaic language because it's hard for the modern reader that's been educated in the public school system, sorry guys, to read these complicated words. So I would ask, you know, are these archaic words like Christ, Lord, Jesus, God, Godhead, Lucifer, devils, hell, heaven, damn, blood, salvation, Jehovah? I mean, are these archaic words that nobody can understand anymore? We need to take all these words out? Like, you know, Jesus Christ is just too difficult to understand. We're just going to take that out so people don't get confused. Okay, so now we get into the fun part, which I think is the fun part anyway. And, well, we got lots of time. Good. If we get going about an hour, just let me know because I may lose all track of time. So let's look at some of the doctrines. Because so what will people say? Well, yeah, I mean, there's all these missing verses. And, you know, we got thousands of verses missing, but who cares? I mean, it's just words. What are words? You know, it doesn't really matter. The general message is still the same, and we can still get the gospel out of it, right? And no doctrine has been affected. Goodness, I mean, of course we wouldn't translate versions that have doctrine that's changed. So let's see if that's the case. Let's see if there's any affected doctrine in these new versions. And I'm going to specifically look at the NIV, the non-inspired version, and the NASB, the New Alexandrian Slanderous Bible, and see what those two have to say. And I'm going to mention whenever the New King James or the Not King James, whenever it agrees with these other versions. It's better than the rest of them, but it's still a piece of garbage. But it is better. It's the top of the heap of crap, you know, as far as that goes. From what I've seen anyway. So, let's look at the first doctrine. Go figure. The preservation of the scriptures. The doctrine of the preservation of the scriptures. I can't imagine why they would mess with this one, you know. Maybe because it would condemn them. Actually, you know, I don't even need to turn. I went and printed out all these verses in the table. So if you get the outline, this would be a really good resource for somebody because it's just all laid out here. You got the doctrine that's affected, then all the verses. And you got them side by side, and I have the differences bolded and underlined, so it's really easy to see. And then I even got ambitious, and I went in some of these. I went and even looked up the Greek in the Textus Receptus and the Westcott and Hort text, and I posted the Greek in the table to show you that either the Greek is different or it's the same, but these Bibles translate it different or the same to show you that they don't even, sometimes they don't even follow their own Greek. And so anyway, there should be some interesting stuff in here. So Psalm 12, 6 and 7, very familiar verse. In the KJV, it says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the NIV says, And this just may, I mean, I just about want to puke every time I read a quote from any of these versions. They're just so, I mean, they don't even sound like the Bible to me. They just sound so terrible. They're not the Bible. That's exactly right. That's why they don't sound like it. Corruptions aside, even if, you know, I just can't even stand to hardly even bear to read them. But anyway. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Now, does that sound like thou shalt keep them, the words, right. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever? Does that sound like that? It says the needy, you will keep the needy safe and will protect us. I said, I mean, it's not even talking about the same thing at all. Right. I mean, he's talking about people versus the Word of God. The New Alexandrian Slander says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, pure or refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. So, I mean, it gets it half right. You, O Lord, will keep them, so the words, right? It got that. You will preserve him from this generation forever. Yeah, I don't know who the antecedent to that is. So, anyway. Clearly, you know, the preservation of the scripture has been attacked here. And is it any wonder? I mean, if I was a false Bible translator who is corrupting the preserved word of God and giving you a word of God that's not preserved, not even a word of God, giving you a Bible pretending to be the word of God, I would probably corrupt all the verses that say I'm going to preserve my word forever. Right. You know, it would make sense. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So the King James says, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, that there were many in the first century that were corrupting the word of God already. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now the NIV says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." We don't peddle. Paul says we don't corrupt. They say we don't peddle. Let me tell you something. I mentioned this last time. So the new Bibles are copyrighted, right? Every one of them. They intentionally have to make each one of them different. You can't copyright the same thing over and over again. So they intentionally have to corrupt the Word of God so that they can peddle it to make money for Zondervan. So yeah, how ironic is it that they do corrupt it so they can peddle it and they say that they don't do either? I mean, come on. Isn't that something? Now the New Alexandrian Slander says, "For we are not like many peddling the Word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Peddling the Word of God, same thing. Okay. Now, the New King James, or the Not King James, has the same issue. It says peddle instead of corrupt. So, same thing as the NIV and the NASB. And the last one on the preservation of the Scriptures, Romans 1:25, says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here are people that changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay, so they were changing the Word of God into a lie. Okay, kind of like these versions that we've been studying so far. Now here's what these versions say. The NIV says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." So the King James says they changed the truth of God into a lie. The NIV says they exchanged it for a lie. No changing the Word of God. No changing it into a lie. Exchanging it. So here, I'm going to hand it to you and I'm going to get something else. I'm not changing the Word of God into a lie. The NASB says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature," and yada, yada, yada. Exchanged it for a lie. Same thing. The NKJV, the New King James, same thing. Exchanged for a lie instead of changed into a lie. Let's look at the Trinity. You know, here's and not really an important doctrine. You know, I mean, who really cares about the Trinity? You know, I mean, if you change a verse or something that affects the Trinity, I mean, that's no important doctrine that's been changed, right? 1 John 5:7-8. The King James says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." So let me just get verse 7. That's the one that we're really concerned about. Verse 8's messed up too in these other ones, but verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Verse 7 in the NIV says, "For there are three that testify." Don't know who they are. Don't know what they testify, but there are three that testify. Verse 8, "The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Did you see what these slimy suckers did? They took either, what they really did is took out, they deleted verse 7 altogether.
Right.
And then they took the first part of verse 8 and made it verse 7. And then they took the second half of verse 8 and made it verse 8. So they took out that whole, in heaven, the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. They took all that out, so it just says there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Got rid of that whole, the best proof for the Trinity in one verse. Gone. And the NASB says, "For there are three that testify," verse 8, "the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these, and the three are in agreement." Yes, I'm sure that they are in agreement of what they think about these modern versions.
Mm-hmm.
How about the deity of Christ? Here's another doctrine that apparently is no big deal to these new translators, as they say there's been no doctrine affected, don't you know? Got a whole bunch of verses here. I mean, the deity of Christ is under severe attack in these new versions. And it's just little things. It's little changes here, little one word changed, one word missing. Totally changes it. And what they'll say, well, yes, but they still show, there are verses that show that Jesus is God. Let me ask you something. If you're going to boil, if you're going to kill a frog, you throw him in the fire, frying pan, or you throw him into the fire, or do you put him in water and slowly turn up the heat? You know, it's the only 0.01% of rat poison is strychnine. You know, it's not, you don't, if the devil came and said, hey, here's a Bible, it's written by the devil, and it's got every reference to the deity of Christ taken out, nobody would accept it. But if you give it to him when it's got maybe half of them or a quarter of them or whatever, it's one, and every version gets worse.
Big plausible deniability.
Absolutely. Yep. Exactly. And that's exactly what it is. They can say, oh no, it still says he's God a couple places. So, you know, they can say, oh no, of course we didn't, we weren't intending to take him out of there or anything. Absolutely. So, let's look at one. 1 Timothy 3:16. King James says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was manifest in the flesh?
God.
God was manifest in the flesh. The NIV, the non-inspired version, says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. I can't even read this stuff. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. He appeared in the flesh. Who's he? You look back and where you look in the context of that verse, there's no, what's the antecedent to he? The NIV says God was manifest in the flesh. I'm sorry, the KJV, thank you. The KJV says God was manifest in the flesh. We know who was manifest in the flesh from other verses. Jesus Christ. God. When God's in the flesh, that's saying that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
This says he appeared in the flesh. Who's he? Even if you say it was Jesus appearing in the flesh, does that prove that Jesus is God? It doesn't prove he's God. Not at all. The NASB. Thank you for, if I mix them up, correct me. I don't want it to get it, you know, I don't want somebody to get the wrong idea. The NASB says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh. Blah, blah, blah. He who is revealed in the flesh. Ephesians 3 and verse 9, KJV. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God created all things by Jesus Christ. What's that tell you about Jesus? He's God. Mm-hmm. If he created all things, if he created the universe, he's God, isn't he? The NIV says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. I didn't stop short. That's all it says. Who created all things? Doesn't say by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That part's gone. Mm-hmm. God created all things. It doesn't say Jesus is God, does it? Just says God created all things. The New Alexandrian Slander says, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Know by Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 6. On this one I found out that the original NIV, like the 1973 and the 84, and I think 84 was the last one. I think it went 73, 78, 84 or something anyway. The new 2011 NIV has changed some of these verses, and they've amended them because they probably caught flack for them of how different they were from the Word of God. So they changed them. I went back and got the original one. So these quotes should all be from the original NIV. That's the one that I have and most people probably have unless you bought one, you know, within just the last couple of years. So anyway, Philippians 2:6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus, in the form of God, did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. He could be equal with God, and he's not taking a thing from God that doesn't already belong to him. I'm not robbing God by claiming equality with God. Okay?
Because he is God.
He is God, absolutely. He's not robbing God one bit.
Right.
Philippians 2:6 in the NIV says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Just couldn't quite get his mind around it. Or he wasn't going to hold on. Either way, you look at grass, where he wasn't going to hold on to it, you know, but King James says that he didn't think it was robbery. He was going to hold on to it.
Right.
He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself, but he wasn't going to let go of the fact that he was God,
right.
And he didn't think it would be robbery to hold on to it. Not the NIV, though. Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And the NASB says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Isn't that pathetic? Mm-hmm. The new NIV does say something different. I forget how it says it, but anyway. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us?
Jesus.
Yeah, right. God. But God, yes. Right? We know, yeah, so we know Jesus is the one that laid down his life for us,
right.
But this says that God laid down his life for us. What's that mean? Jesus is God.
Yes.
God is the one. It was the blood of God. Remember Acts 20:28, feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was God's blood. God laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16 in the NIV says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Well, that sounds good. It's true. I mean, they even added in Jesus Christ. I mean, they took it out so many times, they got to throw it back in there once in a while, right? But what did they do? They took away from the deity of Christ. Because when they say that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that's not saying Jesus Christ is God.
Right.
It's just saying he laid down his life for us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. Lots of people have laid down their lives for their friends and for people. That didn't make him God because he laid down his life for us.
Right.
Absolutely not. The King James says it was God who laid down his life for us. The NASB says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Once again, but it doesn't say God. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It doesn't say God laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. Who's he? You know, could be Jesus, like the NIV is saying, but not saying Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witness would have no problem with these two verses
right.
in these versions. I should have looked in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I guarantee you they say similar things. Revelation 1 and verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book. I'm not going to read the rest of the verses. We don't need it. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We know who Alpha and Omega is, the first and the last. You look back in the Old Testament, that's God Jehovah, right? Isaiah says it, at least in Isaiah I know it says it. The NIV says in Revelation 1:11, which say, write on a scroll what you see, blah, blah, blah. No saying, I am Alpha and Omega, that part's gone. Taken away from the deity of Christ once again.
Mm-hmm.
The NASB says, saying, write in a book what you see, yada, 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 Alpha and Omega. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Just gone, both of those versions. Matthew 20 and verse 20. And I'm telling you, I'm going through verse after verse after verse, and I'm scratching the surface. There are just, I mean, you can look through my Bible. I probably have hundreds of notes made about changes in the NIV. I went through the Ripplinger's book years ago when I was in Iraq, like 2005 and 6, every single verse comparison she did, and there were hundreds of them, and I underlined every single one of them in my NIV, checked it out in my King James, checked it out in the King James, the NIV, made sure she wasn't, you know, telling me something wasn't true, and then made notes in them all. I mean, just, it's just scratching the surface, literally. Matthew 20 and verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that's James and John, with her sons worshiping him, and desired a certain thing of him. Are we supposed to worship men?
No.
No. But we can worship God, can't we?
Yes.
So when she was worshiping Jesus, she's worshiping him as God.
Right.
Matthew 20 and verse 20 in the NIV. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked the favor of him. King James says she was worshiping him. NIV says kneeling down. I can kneel down before somebody and not worship them.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. NASB says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request to him. Bowing down. Sounds a little more close to worship, but still, I can bow down. I can go to a Japanese emperor and bow. I'm not worshiping him, right? So yeah, taking away from his deity. Matthew 9:18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. I'll just cut to the chase. The NIV says knelt down or knelt before him. The NASB says bowed down before him. King James says worshipped him, though. Once again, worshiping Jesus as God. Matthew 15:25. King James says worshipped him. NIV says knelt before him. NASB says to bow down before him. Seeing a pattern here?
Mm-hmm.
Mark 5 and verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, King James. NIV says, fell on his knees in front of him. NASB says, bow down before him. One more here on the deity of Christ. Romans 14, 10 through 12. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to confess to God and give an account of ourselves to God. Judgment seat of Christ, confessing to God. Put two and two together, Christ is God. The NIV says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. I'm sorry. I get used to King James language. When I read it, I try to put it in there. So then each of us will give an account to ourselves of ourselves to God. So it says God's judgment seat, not Christ's judgment seat. Right. Once again, changing God for Christ, you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is you've just taken away from the deity of Christ. Mm-hmm. Same thing in the NASB, judgment seat of God, and then it says to praise God and give an account of himself to God. How about the sonship of Christ? Sonship of Christ. I got lots more pages. I'm not going to get through this tonight, so I am aware of the time. We'll go here maybe, 10 more minutes or so?
Yeah, we can go.
Yeah. What is the time? How much?
We started late.
Yeah, we did start late. Oh, yeah, we're at 4.
They designated the Trinity. They designated the deity.
Yes.
What you have left when you decimate all that? You have a different.
Not a whole lot. Yeah. I mean, you got. Well, they did put Lucifer in there though. So yeah. So anyway, I'll show you that one too. And actually, they changed Lucifer into Jesus. So yeah, literally. So I'll show you that one. Actually, I shouldn't say they put Lucifer. They took Lucifer out to show that there is no Lucifer, I guess, and changed his name to one of the names of Jesus. So, wonderful, isn't it? The sonship of Christ. Acts 3:26 says, unto you first, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So it calls Jesus his son. The NIV says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So he's called his servant in the NIV, he's called his son in the KJV. And the NASB says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, yada, yada, yada. So servant instead of son. The New King James says the same thing, servant instead of son. Acts 4:27 says, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast ordained, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Thy holy child Jesus, God's child. Jesus is God's holy child. The NIV says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Not child, servant. I don't have the verse. You remember the verse where Jesus said, can I think of it? The servant, something, he contrasted sons and servants, and he said, and now I'm drawing a blank here. There's a verse anywhere where he contrasted sons and servants. I can't remember. I can't even remember how the verse goes now. But anyway.
The servant doesn't know everything.
Servant doesn't, the yeah. Son does yes, the know. Son. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the servant doesn't know his master's will, I think, or his Lord's will, but the son. Yeah, so Jesus made a big difference between a servant and a son.
Yes,
major difference. And as you can tell, I mean, if you guys were rich enough to have servants around here, they wouldn't be like your kids. You know, you wouldn't treat them the same as your kids.
Well, you know, this helps, but yeah, I agree with you. Chris, go give me that.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. Chris is wondering, I didn't know there was a difference between a servant and a son. So. Okay. Let's see here. In Acts 4:30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. The NIV says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not child, servant. And the NASB says the same thing, your holy servant Jesus. I'm surprised they didn't take out holy there. I mean, they may just take out everything, but they do take out holy a lot too. They're not holy Bibles.
No. Well, they got a lot of holes in them.
They got a lot of holes, yeah. They got a different, that's H-O-L-E instead of H-O-L-Y, yeah. So yeah, like I said, scratching the surface, there are other verses where it shows they took out Holy Spirit, like just call him the Spirit. And I think I do have some of those verses, but, holy apostles, holy, prophets, holy men of God, they took out all the holies. No, definitely unholy Bibles. I think I mentioned that last time too. The modern versions make Jesus a sinner. If you look in Matthew 5:22, it says there in the King James, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca or Reka shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. The NIV says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Notice anything missing there?
Without cause.
Without a cause. Mm-hmm. The NASB says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. No, without a cause.
God.
Was Jesus angry with his brethren? Was he angry with people? He certainly was. Let's take a look at John 2:15, just for instance. John 2 and verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, or drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Was he angry? You bet. So angry that he made himself a scourge of small cords and beat people out of the temple. He was angry. And I gotta, let me see if I can find the verse I'm thinking of. Mark 3:5, I think. It just says he's angry because some stupid fool, if you bring that up to him, would say, well, he got a scourge of small cords, started beating people. It doesn't mean he was angry. I mean, come on.
Doesn't
sound angry to me. Yeah. I mean, he was cool, calm, and collected as he was doing it. Not even red in the face. Mark 3 and verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Yes, being grieved with anger. There's nothing wrong with being angry. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Be ye angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to be angry and let the sun go down upon your wrath, to be angry. It's a sin to get angry too quickly, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I could multiply verses on anger and wrath. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Who can stand before envy? I mean, there's all kinds of verses that talk about that. But it's not always wrong if it's calculated and if it's with a cause. If you have a cause to be angry, I mean, if somebody goes out there and smashes the window out of your truck, I mean, you got a right to be angry. I mean, you know, you don't go smash the window out of his truck or something. I mean, that's when sin comes in. Be angry and sin not.
Right.
You know, you don't stew about it and you know, get yourself one of them voodoo dolls and start poking it or whatever. But it's not wrong to be angry. So anyway, these versions, though, make Jesus a sinner. You read in NIV, it says, whosoever is angry is going to be in danger of the judgment. And then you read in the NIV when it says Jesus is angry, wait a minute, he's going to be under judgment. How can that be? So, I mean, that's what you call a broken book right there. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Matthew 5.
NIV changed that part in Mark where it says he was angry.
That's a good question. Do you have an NIV around here? I did not bring mine.
Do you have one in the bathroom for?
I don't have one on my iPod either.
I just wonder if they're even internally consistent, which I already know the answer is no because they disagree in their texts.
Yeah, that's a good question. I'll have to look that up for next time. Yeah, I meant to bring my NIV and I forgot. I brought it last time. I'm guessing it does say he's angry, but I can't vouch for that with certitude at this point. How about the sin of sodomy and homosexuality? This is a big one. This one is definitely under attack, and I will show you why here. Maybe this will be my last point. We'll get through this one, and then we still got like 10 pages to go, so or more. So anyway, sin of sodomy and homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. The King James says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." So effeminate are men that act like women. Abusers of themselves and men. Those two terms are basically describing the two different guys in the relationship. The guy that's acting like the woman, the guy that's acting like the man, and I'll just leave it at that, and you can figure out the rest. Interesting, that Greek word, and I don't, you know me, I never go to the Greek, but this is interesting. The Greek word that translates that phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind, translates one Greek word, which is arsenokoitis. Okay, so you know what coitus is, don't you? Coitus, like, what's the other root word for that?
Inflammation?
No, it's sex, basically.
Oh, coitus.
Coitus, yes, coitus.
Coitus.
Yes. And arse. You know. So, I mean, you don't really have to, you don't even have to know Greek to know what that word means. So, anyway.
And the Greek scholars can't figure that one
out. Yeah, they apparently can't figure that one out. So, NIV says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Like the translators in the NIV. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral," we'll get into that one later, because the King James says fornicators, sexually immoral, what's that mean? Nobody knows. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." And at first you think, well, that sounds good. I mean, it said homosexuals, right? It said homosexual offenders. So what if they're a homosexual, but they're an offender? He's a law-abiding homosexual, don't you know? He loves his mate. He's not offending him or hurting his feelings or running around on him or anything else. He's, you know, he's
committed.
Fidelitous and committed. Yes, absolutely. He's not an offender. So yes, he would not be under God's censure, would he? And the NASB says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," hey, at least they got something right, fornicators, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." So I got to give it to them. They're pretty good. I mean, that's homosexuals, abusers of themselves of mankind, not too bad. You know, I got to hand it to the NASB. Probably not a bad translation, I suppose. The NIV, they added one little word which changed a whole lot and gave them an out. Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. Once in a while, you'll find that these versions, you know, they get it right. You know, blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. "For whoremongers," this is what the law is for, if you look at it in context. The law is not for the unrighteous, but it's for whoremongers, "for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's the same word underlying that, abusers of themselves with mankind, same thing. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The NIV says, "for adulterers and perverts, instead of them that defile themselves with mankind." What's a pervert? I mean, a guy that makes an inappropriate comment to a woman. I mean, what do we call? We call perverts all kinds of things nowadays. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean a sodomite or
call
whatever.
Call just about anything but a sodomite a pervert.
Yeah,
we won't
absolutely.
Call a sodomite a pervert.
Right? Yeah, yeah. It's exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
We used to probably call them perverts,
yes.
But yeah, not anymore. Yeah, and then the NASB says, "For immoral men and homosexuals." So the whoremongers was a moral man. And them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals. Okay, so they got that one. They got that one pretty good. Oh, he's mad. Yeah. Did you pinch him or what?
He's been under control.
Yeah. Deuteronomy. There's a bunch of verses here. I got four more. Deuteronomy 23, 17, and 18. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, For even both these are abomination unto the Lord. That tells you what God thinks of sodomites. They're an abomination, just like he thinks of every other sin, for that matter. Not to pick just on sodomites, but anyway, in today's world where people say that it's not a sin, that's absolutely wrong.
He just called him a dog, too, didn't he?
He did. You did. You picked up on that. Very good.
Yep.
Very good, because that's one of the things that they changed. So, good ears. So, a sodomite and a dog. You know why he calls sodomites dogs? You ever see what dogs do to each other?
Mm-hmm.
Go around, sniff each other's butts, and hump whatever, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's God uses words for reasons.
Mm-hmm.
The NIV says, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. Shrine prostitute. Not a sodomite, a shrine prostitute. Does that even speak of sodomy? Not at all. Not at all. A shrine prostitute? You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute. Not a dog, a male prostitute. Well, that's just so mean to call them dogs. You know, God must have just been having a bad day whenever he penned that one, so we'll change it and say male prostitute. That sounds better. And NASB says, none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. Not a sodomite, a cult prostitute. What in the world is a cult prostitute? You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God. Okay, so they got that right. A dog. They actually did translate something right. Good for them. Kudos. I'm still not reading that filthy Bible, but better than nothing. Actually, no, it's really not. But that one translation was better than nothing.
Right.
Let me put it that way. That Bible is worse than nothing.
They married the dog in that one to the
They married the dog to the cult prostitute.
Cult prostitute.
Yes.
The dog. Not
yes.
Sodomite.
Yeah. So, I mean, honestly, if I was ever stuck in prison and I didn't have a King James, even if they gave me an NIV or an NASB, I would not read it.
Absolutely.
I would not read it. I would not want to corrupt my mind.
Yep.
I think I would feverishly start writing down every verse that I could recollect and get as much of the Bible written down as I could so I wouldn't forget it. I would not read those filthy pieces of trash.
No.
I'm not even exaggerating. I'm dead serious.
Mm-hmm.
No, absolutely not. I mean, I'd rather... give me a Quran.
Mm-hmm.
I'd read a Quran before I'd read an NIV.
Yep.
At least then I could learn something about Islam and maybe I could try to convert somebody out of it. You know, it would be of some benefit. Reading an NIV is absolutely no benefit.
Right.
None whatsoever, except to harm your mind.
Right.
1 Kings 15 and verse 12 in the KJV says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. I think that was Josiah. I'd have to look at who that was. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He expelled the male... Okay, here's the NIV. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors made. Not Sodomites, male shrine prostitutes. For all we know, these male shrine prostitutes, there were women going into them. They weren't sodomites. You know, I mean, how you wouldn't know that they were sodomites from male shrine prostitute, whatever that means. I mean, and the NASB says he also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. Two more verses. 1 Kings 22:46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. 1 Kings 22:46 in the NIV. He rid the land of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. And the NASB. The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. So, hey, they got it. I don't know why. They did male cult prostitute in every other verse, and they got sodomite in one. But they did leave it in there, in the NASB. Not the NIV, though. Not the NIV. 2 Kings 23 and verse 7, and he brake down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. NIV, so sodomites in the King James. NIV, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes. And the NASB, he also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. Not sodomites, male cult prostitutes. Now, it's no wonder that that sodomy is not condemned in the NIV, because the stylist editor for the NIV, Virginia Mullencott, was an apostate lesbian who refers to God as a she. So here's this woman, stylist editor for the NIV, Virginia Mullen Cotton. There's another dope. I should have got that too. Quote. Anyway, I can't remember his name. He's a homosexual too, on the NIV translation committee. Don't remember the man's name, but anyway, so it's no wonder. I mean, that you have a stylist editor going through there. Oh, I think I'll change this to male shrine prostitute. It's not condemning of sodomites anymore. You know, and what I would say that God would have to say to somebody like that would be Job 40 and verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment that thou, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?
Right.
You're going to condemn me? You're going to disannul my judgment? You're going to change my word so that you can be righteous so it doesn't condemn you? Those people are damned.
They are.
Absolutely damned.
They are.
All right, well, I've gone on for an hour here, so fornication... would be the next one, but we got a whole bunch of pages here left, so I don't know. We may get through this next time. It may even take two more times. I'm not sure, but I hope by now you know that there is a major difference between the King James and the NIV and the other modern versions. And not only are they different, those versions have attacked, as we've seen, the Trinity, the preservation of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ, sodomy, God's prohibition against sodomy. All kinds of very important things, and we got a whole bunch more to look at next time. So anyway, when next time somebody gives you a load and says, oh, it's just a updated version of the King James, and they're all really the same, they're all the Word of God, we can still get the gospel and all that stuff. Absolute, that's just not, it's just lies. It's not true. It's garbage. So just remember that, guys. You don't got to remember Ben Chaim and the Biblica Hebraica, but you got to remember that you know, these verses are absolutely corrupted in these modern versions. And all you got to do is remember a couple of them. Just give somebody a couple of them. And if they won't be reformed with a couple of them, you give them the 1 John 5:7, and they're like, oh, well, you know, it's in the footnote. Who cares? You give them Acts 8:37. Oh, it's in the footnote. Who cares? You know, you give them whatever, one of the verses that take away the deity of Christ. If they don't care, then just they're not worth talking to, because you're not going to, I mean, you can give them 100 verses, and it's not going to convince them. So anyway, thanks for your kind and patient attention.
Thank you.